Before Andrew speaks, I just feel God's been laying on my heart ever since we started worship. The fact that before you were born, I knew you. And I ordained your footsteps. I saw you in that secret place. And I have kept my promise to you, and I've brought you to this place. I've brought you to a place of freedom and a place of liberty. And I would say to you, don't look back. Don't be in bondage to the past. For the Lord has redeemed you from that. And there may be days of challenge. There may be days when you're feeling like there's an oppression upon you, but the Lord would say to you that he has released you from that, that he has set you free, and he wants you to rejoice in that freedom. Because although the enemy would seek to come along and would seek to oppress you and try and drag you down, the Lord would say that all this happens because his glory is going to be made manifest mightily in your life. He's going to bring you through in great victory. And when the tapestry is turned around, you see the wonderful picture that has been shaped and formed and forged in you as the process has been ongoing. So the Lord would say to you, he never leaves you, he never forsakes you, he's always there, he's with you constantly. Keep connected, keep talking to him, keep rejoicing in him, don't run away from him, stay close to him. For he has a plan and a purpose, and it's a good one. Amen.
God is good.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
I said God is good.
Yes.
Praise God. Hallelujah. And you know, you and I, we're going to see victory.
Yes.
Don't get excited about that, you know, just relax and chill, you know. You guys that's been in the army,
amen.
You know the general, the senior officer says, you know, we're going to win this.
Amen.
We've got the victory.
Yes, thank you, Lord.
But the other side of the line, there's another group on the opposite side saying exactly the same thing.
Yeah.
We're going to beat them.
Yeah.
We're going to have the victory.
Amen.
Well, let me tell you this. I've read the end of the book.
Amen.
I've read the end of the Bible. And the Bible says that the children of God win.
Amen.
Amen. We are the winners. Do you believe that? We are the winners.
Thank you, Lord.
We are the winners.
Praise the Lord.
And whilst I was just thinking and praying, we're the winners. But to be winners, we've got to be proactive.
Yes.
We have to partake in the battle.
We do, yes.
We've got to fight.
Yes, praise the Lord.
We've got to be involved in some way, some form. We have to have that involvement.
Yes.
Would you agree?
Amen, yes.
We have to take up the sword. We have to take up the sword, the word of God.
Amen.
And the word of God has got to be strong in our hearts. Amen?
Yes.
And when it is strong in our hearts, when the enemy comes against us, we take it out.
Amen.
And we strike him with the word of God.
Yes.
And he falls down. Amen?
Amen.
That's what the word of God's about. As we were sort of praying, the Lord reminded me of something.
Thank you, Jesus.
In 1 Samuel, this is not in my message, I'm not getting to my message yet. This is in 1 Samuel chapter 4 in the Old Testament. 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 5 and 6. 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 5. Now the children of Israel had lost the ark of the covenant of the blessings of God. They'd lost the ark to the Israelites, to the enemy. But it begins to be returned to them, because God brings curses on the Israelites and God causes it to be returned to the children of Israel. And when the presence, you see, the ark is symbolic of the presence of God. And he says in 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 5, and it says, "And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came in the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again." Glory to God! And he says in the next verse, he says, "And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, 'What does this mean? The noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews.' And they understood that the ark of the Lord had come into the camp."
Praise God.
I tell you what, that shout struck fear in the Philistines. And you know, when we begin to shout to God, when we begin to shout His praises, when we begin to shout the victory, the enemy begins to turn and run. God is on the throne. Hallelujah. Jesus is alive. Amen. Jesus is alive. Do you believe it? Amen. Praise His wonderful name. Say Jesus.
Jesus.
Jesus. Say Jesus. Jesus. Louder. Jesus.
Jesus.
Hallelujah. Praise His name. When we use the name of Jesus, the enemy has to bow his knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. The big problem today in many churches and in the world today, they're not sure who Jesus is. Who is Jesus? Some say, "Oh, he was a prophet." The Muslims think he was a prophet less than Allah. Some people think, well, he was just a good man. Some people think he was just a myth. Some people think it's just fairy stories. It's for the old people. They need a crutch to lean on. Matthew chapter 9. Who is Jesus? Matthew chapter 9. Who is Jesus to you? It says in verse 1, it says, "And Jesus, getting into the boat, crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, they were bringing to him a paralytic man lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, 'Take courage. My son, your sins are forgiven you.'"
Amen.
Just note, Jesus has gone to his own city. He's gone to his own home. He's gone to his own house.
Yeah.
Some people think that Jesus didn't have any place to live. Well, you're wrong. He had a house. He had a place to live. And he says to this man, he says, "Your sins are forgiven you." And some people looked on, the religious people looked on and said, "He's blaspheming. Nobody can forgive sins." But Jesus knew what they were saying. Jesus knew their thoughts. He knew everything about them. And then in verse 5 it says, "For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk?" Which is easier? Verse 6 says, "But in order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on the earth to forgive sins," then he said to the paralytic, "Rise up, take up your bed and go home."
Amen.
Stop begging, go home, go and live life to the full. So first of all, who is Jesus? He's the one who forgives all our sins.
Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Don't shout about it.
Amen.
You know, don't get too excited. Glory to Jesus. He's the one who's forgiven your sins. You and I were going to a lost eternity. You and I were going to hell on a fast lane traffic. And Jesus came along and he forgave us our sins. He paid the price for your sin, for my sin. He paid that price that we might be free from the punishment of eternal death and damnation. He paid the price so that the enemy, the devil, has no right to us.
That's it.
He has no legal hold upon us anymore. Hallelujah. I belong to Jesus. I don't belong to the devil.
No, I don't.
Amen. Who do you belong to?
Jesus.
Who do you belong to?
Jesus.
Jesus. You see, when we speak the word, we begin to push back the lies of the enemy. We begin to push back the fears. We begin to push back the doubts when we speak the word, because when we speak the word, we're speaking life.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
Jesus is alive. He's not in a tomb anymore. You know, later on in a few weeks' time, we'll be celebrating his death. Some people say, "How can you celebrate somebody's death?" Well, if it weren't for him dying, I wouldn't be living now. If it wasn't for him living, I wouldn't be alive now.
No, me neither. Thank you, Jesus.
He died. But on the third day, the greatest news was the tomb is empty. The stone has been rolled away. Jesus is alive. Hallelujah. He's no longer held by death. He's no longer held by sickness, sin and disease. He's no longer held by the enemy. Because Jesus has conquered the devil. Amen. He's conquered the devil and he's set you and me free. All we have to do is choose to follow Jesus.
Praise God.
Amen.
Amen.
Praise his wonderful name. He's the one who forgives sins. Verse 8 says, "And the multitude saw this and were filled with awe and couldn't believe it. And glorified God. And they were saying, who has given such authority to men? God had given it to his Son, the Son of Man, who came to set you and me free from the power of the enemy." Hallelujah. The Bible says, "He whom the Son sets free is free indeed." Hallelujah. I'm free. I am free, the Bible says. Glory to God. And verse 9 says, "And Jesus passed on from there, and he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, come on, follow me. Follow me. Follow me." Ken preached on that the other week. Keeps coming up. Follow me. If we want to be successful, if we want our lives to be something special in Christ, We need to keep following Jesus. Keep following Jesus. Keep following Jesus. I said to somebody today in this meeting, we need to change some of our culture. You want to be interpreting today, you. We need to change some of our culture. And we need to put Jesus first. We need to put Jesus first. In everything we do, we need to put Jesus first. And then I'll tell you what, we will see such power that will flow through our lives that will transform the lives of others. I believe that. I'm believing that this year we're going to see signs, wonders and miracles in the name of Jesus. I'm believing that we're going to see a moving and a move of the Holy Spirit amongst us. But we have to be willing to press into that experience. We have to press into that relationship with God. There is a price to pay. Jesus first. My Savior. My Lord. My King. My Master. That's Jesus. You know, you can go through the New Testament, you can go through the Old Testament, and there are many different names that are given to Jesus. He's the Lily of the Valley. He's the Bright and Morning Star. He's the Rose of Sharon. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the Messiah. He's God with us, Emmanuel. He's Jehovah Jireh, our provider. He's Jehovah Shalom, he's our peace. This is the God. This is the Jesus who's redeemed us and set us free. Hallelujah. Who is Jesus? He's the healer. He's the forgiver of sins. Verse 18 in your Bible. While Jesus was teaching some things to the people, it says, behold, a synagogue official came and bowed before Jesus. And said to him, my daughter has just died. But come. Come. Lay your hands on her. And she will live. Verse 18. She will live. And Jesus rose and began to follow him. And so did his disciples. And as they were journeying through that city to get to this religious man's house, one of the teachers of Israel is calling upon Jesus to do a miracle. His daughter is dead. Can you imagine how he feels? And as he's traveling through the city, walking through the city, suddenly it says, in verse 20, behold, a woman came suffering with an issue of blood, hemorrhaging. She'd been bleeding for 12 years. And she came up behind Jesus and she touched the fringe of his coat. Just grabbed hold of his coat. In one of the other Gospels refers and it says, and virtue, power, left Jesus. He felt something. This woman was in desperate need. She'd spent every penny she'd had. She tried every doctor. She tried every other way to become healed. And she was desperate. Why is it we wait until we are desperate before we come to Jesus? Why don't we try Jesus first? Why don't we see God first? She came to him desperate. But she came in faith, believing. And says that as she touched the fringe of his cloak, she was healed. And verse 22, and Jesus, turning and seeing her, said, "Daughter, take courage. Take courage. Your faith has made you well."
Amen.
Have you got faith in Jesus Christ?
Yes.
Or have you got faith in the doctors?
No,
have you got faith in the government system that it's going to keep you and look after you? Or are you going to have faith in Jesus? Because he said he never leaves us, he never forsakes us, he will never, ever fail.
Amen.
So we need to have faith in Jesus. Not the systems we live in.
No.
You can't have faith in the government.
No.
Because you're trusting man. We need to trust God. And as we trust him, as our faith rises to another level, God will reach and God will touch us and heal us and set us free. So we see here that the woman's faith in Jesus Christ brought her healing, brought her wholeness, delivered her and set her free. Praise God for that.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Verse 23. He says, and then, when Jesus arrived at the official's house, he saw the flute players, the crowd, in noisy disorder. In other words, the professional mourners had arrived. They'd brought their band and they were weeping and wailing, and because this girl had died. These people knew when somebody was dead or not. They were paid to do this job. They were a bit like undertakers. And they were paid to do this job. And so they there were making their noise and their sounds and wailing and crying and weeping. And it says, and Jesus came in and began to say, "Depart. Go. Go. Go away." The girl's not dead. She's asleep. Well, I mean, hey, they were losing wages. And now they're saying, "We know when somebody's dead or not. We've been doing this a long time. We're experts at this. We know if they're dead." They knew, as far as they were concerned, she was dead. But as far as Jesus was concerned, she was just asleep. Because death has no hold over him.
Amen. That's it.
And when Jesus is around, death had no hold over this young girl.
Amen.
Verse 24, it says, and they began to laugh at him. He's crazy. He's absolutely stupid, this guy. You're going to trust him to come in? You'll be calling us back and we'll charge you again. Come on, think about it. We'll be back. We'll be back. See, that's what the devil says. I'll be back. Listen, if Jesus lives in you, the devil's not coming back. You, that's right. That's where do you write? If you want to write a message to the devil, write it on the bottom of your feet and start, you know, let it rub it into him. He said, and when he put the crowd out, verse 25, he entered and took her by the hand, and the girl rose up. He just went, and he just took her by the hand, and she got up. That's all he did. She's asleep. They said, no, she's dead. He said, no, she's not. And he just came along. And he just took her by the hand. She arose. She's alive. Amen? Amen. Glory to Jesus. She's alive. Who is Jesus? He's the victor over death. He's the victor over death. That's who he is. This is the Jesus that I follow. This is the Jesus that I serve. He's the victor over death and hell and the grave. Amen. Praise his name. Verse 27. And as Jesus passed on from there, you know, Jesus has just raised a young girl from the dead. Now he's on his way. He's moving on. He's busy. He's about his Father's business. And at the same time, he's teaching his disciples to follow me. He's teaching them, follow me. I'll show you what you should do. I'm going to teach you the ways of the kingdom of God. Verse 27, and Jesus passed from there, and two blind men followed him, crying out, saying, David, son of David, have mercy on us. And they were following the sound of him moving through the town. And they were shouting, David, son of David, have mercy upon us. And Jesus said to them, he says, do you believe?
Yes. Yes.
Do you believe?
Yes.
That's what God's asking us. Yes. Do you believe?
Yes.
Do you believe,
yes, I believe
that I am able to do this?
Yes.
And they said to him, well, you might be able to. Is that what they said?
No.
You might be able to do it. It might work. It might be possible. No, he didn't say that, did he?
No.
What did he say? You see, you need your Bibles with you. What did he say?
Yes,
they
Lord.
Said to him, yes, Lord. Do you believe? They said, yes, Lord. There was no question of, well, maybe, possibly, I don't know, maybe in a month's time. Yes, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
He says, then in verse 29, he touched their eyes, saying, be it done to you according to your faith. Your faith. Your faith. We have to have an involvement. We have to become involved. It is your faith. We came to salvation through our faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. It's your faith in Jesus that has brought you to this place of salvation.
Yeah.
And it will bring you into a deeper relationship with the Lord Jesus.
Yeah.
But we walk it out daily. Daily. Monday. Tuesday. Wednesday. Thursday. Friday. Saturday. Sunday. We don't just do it on a Sunday. Jesus is not just for Sunday. Because who likes food? And who likes... Oh, two hands up over there. Who likes food? Praise God. A few of you do anyway. I know Bill does. Who has a breakfast on a morning? Who has something to eat at lunchtime? Who has something to eat at evening, tea time? Who has something to eat for supper? Me? Gotta keep myself going. I eat at least four times a day. What do you mean I should be bigger than what I am? Huh? I eat four times a day. I need to keep my strength up in this weather. Now, can you imagine? If I said, well, I'm going to eat on Sunday. And then on Monday, I'm not going to eat. Tuesday, I'm not going to eat. Wednesday, I'm not going to eat. Now I'm beginning to struggle. Oh, man. Thursday, I'm not going to eat. Friday, I'm still not eating. Saturday, I've not eaten for 6 days nearly. I'm not sure if I can make it to Sunday. You wouldn't do that, would you? You would not stop eating. You would not eat one day a week, would you? Would you? I know you wouldn't. You eat every day. Spiritually speaking, we need to eat the Word of God. Every day. We need to partake of the power of the life of Christ Jesus from this word. This gives you strength. This gives you power. This gives you authority. This causes your faith to be built up and to become strong. And then God begins to move through our lives in power. God begins to minister to us and through us. That when we meet somebody along the way of our life, we can touch them with Jesus.
Amen.
We can touch them with Jesus. I try and take Fridays off. Try and get a break on a Friday. Well, I ended up with a breakfast meeting Friday morning. So I was up and out at 8:30, having breakfast at 9 o'clock with somebody, and we were having a meeting about things for the future. And it went on till 12:30, 1 o'clock. We nearly decided that we were going to have as lunch as well at the same place, but we decided we'd better quit this meeting and we'll come back to it at a later stage. Then I went and did a few little other things and got something for Grace. And I was in town around the marketplace, and I came out of the Corn Exchange, and my car was parked down East Lathgate area, and I sort of I thought, well, if I head straight across and cut through the market, that's the shortest way to get to my car. It was cold, it was trying to rain. And so as I set off in that direction, the Lord said to me, don't go that way. Go turn to your right. I'm thinking, why? That's the long way. I'm going the shortcut. The Lord said, turn to the right. So I set off and went back and began to go this way to the right. And I got around the corner, and there's a pub on that corner, isn't there, Charles? That I'm not saying you go to the pub, but I have no idea what it's called. But just on the corner, on the marketplace, there's a public house there. And just outside there was a young man called Lee Stainforth. God knew he was round the corner.
He did.
I didn't. And I got round the corner, and there he is. Oh. And he saw me. Oh, no, it's Andrew. And I began to talk with him, and I walked with him for a while. He's living on the streets again. Needs to get back into Carpenter's Arms, he says. So I said, well, you better meet me at Teen Challenge. He came to Teen Challenge Friday night. I said, you better be at church on Sunday. He's not arrived. He needs prayer. Because said, if you don't do those things, I'm not putting an application into Carpenter's Arms for you. People need to show that they want this more than anything else. I went on further from there. I left him and began to turn towards my car, and sat on a wall where a group of people. And there was a girl there, and she looked at me. She says, I know you. And I looked at her and I thought, I sort of know you, but you look old. And she was one of the ladies that works on the streets. And she has a boyfriend that's always beating her up and knocking her senseless. And she says, I need to change my life. I need to get into rehab. I said to her, get to Teen Challenge on Friday night. Come to church on Sunday. I spoke to her today, gave her the address and said, be in church on Sunday. I'll make a phone call. I can get you into a rehab. But I need to see that you want this more than anything. I can't make you do what I want you to do, can I? You have a mind of your own. You and I, we have to decide what we are going to do. You have to decide which way you're going to go. You have to decide. You know, Grace puts a meal before me. I have to make a decision. Do I eat or do I not eat? Temptation is so great that I surrender to the temptation and I eat. Hallelujah. I was at Manny's house on Friday, and we were sat chatting, and all of a sudden a plate of food appeared, and it was given to me. I had to decide, do I eat or do I refuse it? Well, do you know what I did? I ate it. Oh. And I enjoyed it. We have to make our decisions on following Jesus. We have to make our decisions. Are we going to follow Jesus? Or are we going to follow the world? Are we going to put Jesus first? Is he going to be number one? Or is the world going to take first place? And Jesus comes second, third, fourth, and fifth at times in people's lives. Jesus has to be number one. You see, in my life, Jesus has to be number one, and Grace is number two, believe it or not. Because if I'm not right with Jesus, then she will suffer. Because our relationship hinges around our relationship with Jesus Christ. How we are is how we are with Jesus. How strong is the Word of God in us? Who is Jesus? Is he your Savior? Is he your healer? Is he your deliverer? Is he the one who sets you free? Is he your joy? Is he your delight? Who is Jesus? Is he your first choice? Who is he? So he touches these blind men's eyes. In verse 30 says, "And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, saying, 'See here, don't let anybody know about it.'" Jesus was trying to keep a low profile at the moment. Don't let anybody know about it. How can you not tell somebody, "I was blind, I've been blind all my life, and now I can see"? Yeah, no, you're going to and folk and say, "Aren't you the blind lady, the blind guy? Weren't you?" "Yeah, I was, but I met this guy along the road. His name's Jesus. And he said to me, 'I can have my eyes opened.'" And this is what's happened. Jesus is the healer. Because he loves you. He loves you. You know, some of us don't love ourselves enough. Has anybody got a mirror? Come on, ladies, you must have a mirror somewhere. Have you got one? Glory to Jesus. Oh, that's a nice picture, that. That's a lovely picture. It's a lovely picture, that. You think that's a lovely picture?
No.
I'm offended. I think that's a lovely picture, that. Do you think that's a lovely picture?
That's beautiful. That.
Oh, thank you. Is that a lovely picture? Yeah? Hallelujah. Glory to God. It is, isn't it? It's a, isn't it a lovely picture? Is that, that's a lovely picture, isn't it? Huh? Yeah? Do you see that picture? Beautiful, isn't it? Amen. What am I trying to say? You, all of us have to love what God has made. We have to love ourselves. So we look at that and say, "I love you." Say it. "I love you.
I love you."
And we love you.
I love you.
You see, once we get this building sorted out legally, I'm going to put some mirrors up. And you're going to be able to see yourself. And you're going to have to learn to look at that and say, "I love you. I love you." You see, God made you. God's created you. And God's changing you into his very image. And so if you start to love it, you're loving God because Jesus is inside. Amen? Yeah. The Bible says, yes, love your neighbor as you love yourself. And if you love you, then you can love everybody else. Amen. 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 Praise God. I'm nearly done. See, I'm getting warm up here. Praise the Lord. Verse 31. He says, "And then they went out and spread the news about Jesus throughout all the land. They began to tell, Jesus has healed me. Jesus has opened blind eyes. Jesus has raised the dead. Jesus has touched this woman and she's a condition has changed. She's totally healed after 12 years. This is Jesus at work. And so the news of Jesus spreads. And then Jesus, later on in verse 37. Verse 37. And Jesus said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful. It says there's a great big harvest out there. He says, but there are just a few workers. There are just a few workers. Therefore, verse 38, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest. We need, there may not be many of us yet, but we need to begin to work in the harvest field. We need to work to see souls saved, healed, delivered, and set free. We need to see people's lives change. We need to see a new spiritual dimension moving in the lives of ourselves and those people we come into contact with. We need, the dynamics of the Holy Spirit needs to be moving amongst us. God needs to be seen. And the only way God will be seen is he's going to be seen in you, in you, in you, and in me. We're the witnesses to the people around today. We're the workers in the harvest field. We're workers in harvest fields. And we're believing God to do great things in the future. Are you?
Yes.
Because I am. Because God did not bring us to this building just to sit. He brought us that we might possess the land and see souls won. That we become gossipers of the gospel. That we become fanatics for Jesus. That we become absolutely crazy about the fact that Jesus, who is he? He's the Son of God. He's the healer. He's the deliverer. He's the provider. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the mighty God. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's majestic. He's holy. He's righteous and true. This is who we serve. This is the mighty God we serve. And when we realize that, when we have that life and we have that belief and that faith in Jesus, we're going to tell somebody. And they're going to see that Jesus in us. And they're going to look at us and say, there's something different about you. What is it? And what are you going to tell them? What are you going to tell them? You, I'm looking at you. If these new glasses are making me look cross-eyed, I'll go and change them. What would you tell them? Jesus. It's Jesus that lives in me. What would you tell them? What would you tell them? See, I catch people off guard. I talk to my congregation.
Amen.
Making sure you're not falling asleep.
Amen.
What do you tell them when they say, there's something different about you? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's nothing else but Jesus. It's Jesus. That's the only thing we have. You can have all the things of the world and have nothing. You can have all the money you want, but when you die, it gets left behind. You can have all the nice cars you want, the nice houses you want, but when you die, It all gets left behind. The pharaohs thought they were smart. They thought they'll take theirs with them. So they built pyramids and they went and buried all their treasure. And it was hidden away for a few hundred years until somebody just a little bit smarter found out, I know, we're getting into that tomb. And they went and robbed the grave. So you see, the pharaoh didn't take it with him. It was still on this earth. But eternal life in Christ Jesus. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And when we die, we're never separated from God. I shall live on forever in His presence. Hallelujah. Who is He? He is the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the healer and deliverer of all mankind. That's my Jesus. Is that your Jesus today? Amen. Give Him praise. Hallelujah. Amen.